As humans, we are really good at, sometimes really good, I should say, at knowing why we do what we do. At when we make a mistake, when we, you know, snap at people and lose our patience, we're really good at understanding all the reasons why that happened. For instance, you may say, you may have been impatient with your spouse or your children or a coworker, and you go, well, you know, I just didn't sleep good last night. You know, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and, you know, that led me to being a little short with people. Or maybe you sat through a horrible bit of traffic, and your patience is just gone, and you go, well, you know, if anyone else had to do that, it would be understandable. Meanwhile, we're also really good at knowing exactly why other people treat us like they do. Somebody else is short with you, and you go, that's just the way they are. They're just a jerk. Not knowing any of their reasons or thinking about it. It's why, as Christ followers, it's really good to try and respond with as much grace as we can. In fact, one time I heard a Christian author and speaker, Bob Goff, who said, you know, he just makes it a habit and a practice to give as much grace as he can, to give the best response for why someone may be doing something. He told a story that he was speaking at a large event, and somebody showed up late, and because they were late, they had to walk all the way down front and sit on the front row. And he's going about his talk, and as he noticed them walking up, he noticed that there was, around this woman, there was a snake around her neck. And his mind immediately went to some things about her and reasons why this may happen, and he stopped and said, what would be the most gracious response I could give? So here's what he thought. He thought, maybe she doesn't know the snake's there. See, it is on us to try, because when things happen, and they will happen to you, the only control you have and the choice that you have to make is, how will I respond in those moments? If you have your Bible today, I want to invite you to go over to Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to close up our series called The Good Life. My hope is that in a far-off future, when you are in your last days, that you are able to look back on your life and say that it was a good life. I hope that right now you're able to look at your life and think that as well, and think that I have a good life. That's what we've been talking about, is trying to live in such a way. What does it take to have a good life? And to do so, it's been a lot of it coming out of the book by the same name, The Good Life, where they followed a group of men starting in 1938, followed them all the days of their life, and just tried to look back and say, what made a good life? It wasn't fame, it wasn't fortune, it wasn't status, but what it was is the quality of their relationships. It's not the quantity of their relationships, but the quality of their relationships. And what we know is that relationships are difficult. But we also know is that if you want a good life, you need those types of relationships. I think relationships right now are difficult. They're easy to ignore and easy to move past. Why? Because we live in a quick fix culture, getting what we want when we want. But here's what you know, relationships take time. Think about the people that are closest to you, your family and your close friends, and think about the time that it takes, that it requires to have those kinds of relationships. It takes a lifetime of work. This is why people who struggle the most are when people go through big changes in their life. If work causes you to move, and not only do you have a new neighborhood, new co-workers day to day, but also maybe a new church, it's difficult. When you go to college or leave college, and those are these transition times that it's difficult because you don't have the relationships, the time spent in those new relationships. In fact, an anecdote from the study is that those who are happiest in retirement are those who are able to replace work friends with retirement friends. We know that it's difficult. One thing that we have in our life that I think is given from God is occasionally this feeling of loneliness. Now, we've talked about how loneliness is a problem and an epidemic, but I think the root of why we feel that way is a gift from God, because it's loneliness that gets you up off the couch and out of the house. Is that when we feel lonely, it drives us to spend time with other people. We are communal creatures. God has built us to want to be with people. And so sometimes we feel that way, and it helps to drive us to be around other people. Now, we also know that in our day and age, you can seek that in some other ways, like using social media or something like that. But we also know that seeing your friends online is no replacement for the real thing. So today, in the last 25 years, the percentage of Americans who say they have zero close friends has quadrupled. In the last 25 years. And 54% of those people say that sometimes or always they feel as if no one knows them well. Just since 1999. Our time spent alone has increased by on average 8 hours a week. In fact, again from the study and anecdote, Americans have largely swapped pets for people and how they choose to spend their time. Now, I'm not a pet person. And for those of you who know, I want you to know I didn't write that. I read it. But that we've swapped our best friends for our furry best friends. But here's what also is going on in our life. That there is a deep ache that I think all of us have. To be seen, to be known, and to be loved. That we want that type of relationship. We need people to know us on a deep level, to see us, and to love us. And to have that kind of relationship, you have to be vulnerable with other people. You have to be real. You have to open up. And that can be difficult. And you don't do it the first time you meet someone. That's why we have to spend this kind of time with other people. And when you get vulnerable with people, when you start to open up, that's when you open yourself up to risk. This is a direct quote from the book. The people who make us feel the most alive and who know us best are also the people able to hurt us most. People who make us feel the most alive, the people who know us best, are the exact people able to hurt us most. Many of the participants of the study, their lowest moment also involved relationships. Their highest moment and their lowest moment. So today we're going to wrap this series up. We're going to talk about conflict in relationships. Because the reality is that your relationships will have conflict. There will be moments that are difficult. And so what do you do when you have that moment? Well, let's turn first to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So what do you do when you get really frustrated or really angry? How is it that you release that anger? Well, like most of you, I Googled it. What should I do when I'm most angry? Now, to be clear, I wasn't angry. This was for the purposes of the sermon. My guess is that you don't, in the fit of anger, stop and Google, but maybe you do. So I said, what is it that the internet would tell us to do when we're really angry? And I went into two different articles. There was largely a lot of overlap. And the first answer was break something. Break something. Didn't specify what, but it did specify something not too expensive and your thing. Not somebody else's something. It said you could sing or dance. And I don't know about you, but I never feel like singing or dancing when I'm angry. It also said you could work out, and I don't work out on a good day. I'm not working out on that day. So there was another study done recently, and it said, you know, maybe somebody taught you along the way that you should write a letter, just describing as if you're telling the person exactly what you feel. And they did a study, and they said it actually is very effective in helping you to release that anger and to move on. And again, they said, now you take that letter and you shred it. You don't walk away from it. You don't drop it in the mailbox. You write it and you shred it. Everyone heard that clearly. You don't send it, shred it. Okay. But my problem with all of that, and I think there's some helpful part in this, because that's just dealing with when you feel angry in the moment. Now, Jesus's thoughts to us here, his words, are not about what you do in the moment, but it's about what you do when you know you've hurt somebody. My problem with a lot of these examples of when you're angry or frustrated is that they help us to move on from our anger, but I think that that's a lot of where we stop. That we move on from our anger and then we just let it go. And we inevitably have let little wedges start to form in our relationship. Jesus here says something different. So Jesus is giving this example, and this is what we call the antithesis part of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is taking a teaching from Moses, and it's a good teaching. It says, in your anger, do not murder. That's a good teaching of what you do when you're frustrated. But the Old Testament isn't so concerned with the actual feeling. It's just what you do in your anger. And again, I still think it is a biblical truth to not sin in your anger. But Jesus wants you to get on a totally different track. Jesus is trying to get you off the spectrum. Because what he knows is that if you let anger take root in your heart, murder may not be the next day, but you're on the path towards it. Jesus is trying to get you on a different path. And not to be comfortable in your anger, but really to have this type of transformation. He's cutting to the heart of what's actually going on here. He wants you to move rather to transformation and in reality to reconciliation. Because a lot of times what we do is we get over our anger and we move past the emotion and then we try to act like it didn't happen. We try to just move on and hope that it never happened again. But look at the visual that Jesus gives here. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but Jesus traditionally gives the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. These are Galileans that are coming to him. But what Jesus says here is that when you're at the altar and realize your brother or sister has something against you, leave it there and go make amends. Where is the altar? Well, the altar's in Jerusalem. This is not just around the corner. This is a day's or 2 days worth of a walk. And think about when you hear stories of Jesus going up to Jerusalem. It took time to get there. Is Jesus suggesting to Galileans that when you're in Jerusalem, when you're right there, leave it and walk all the way back to Galilee? He might be. He might be saying it is that important. I don't know if he actually intends for them to leave and go there or not, but what I do know, what I am certain of, is that it is that important to seek reconciliation. That Jesus may not mean for them to do it literally, but he is saying that is how important it needs to be. That you would be willing to walk away from that gift and go all the way back to make amends. It's that important. Because see, what Jesus is describing here is that nothing expresses a kingdom reality more than a reconciled relationship. And we are called to be kingdom people. But you know what's easier than reconciliation? Avoidance. It's a lot easier to have a moment to get over your anger, to let those feelings go, and to just to sweep it under the rug. To just hope it never happens again. It's easier to just try to turn a blind eye. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't take something that was small and make it too big, but largely, we're really good at just, let's just act like it never happened. Meanwhile, these little wedges start to form in our relationship. Going beyond that, it's even easier just to say, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to avoid that person. I'm going to just start to move away from them. Even if we put all this time in, even if our relationship was that important, it's easier just to hit eject and to move on. But we are called to do the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. The hard work of going and trying to make amends. Because make no mistake, people are going to hurt you. And you are going to hurt other people. The question is what will you do in that moment? What do you do when you realize that there is a relationship with a fracture? A relationship that is broken. What will you do? Now, Jesus is talking about it from one point of view. When you realize you've hurt somebody else, but I think Paul here talks about it from another point of view. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all those virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So Jesus is saying, if you realize that you've hurt somebody else, you go and make amends. And Paul here is saying, if you have a grievance against somebody, they're talking to two different groups of people. They're talking to both parties here. Now, I don't know how you feel if somebody has hurt you, if someone has betrayed you, has broken your trust. I don't know what you typically bring into that moment, but look at the list that Paul suggests here. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Typically, I bring things like anger and frustration and pettiness and revenge and vengeance and all of those types of things. Which do you think would help the situation? And what Paul is saying here is this is who we are called to be. He's addressing the other side. What he doesn't give us is how to avoid these situations altogether. Because that doesn't exist. That's not the world we live in. You are a person and you are going to hurt people. Your patience is going to lapse. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to be short with people. You're not yet fully formed in Christ. And so what do you do when these moments happen? Well, looking at both of these passages, there are a few principles. The first is this: don't delay. Again, look at what Jesus said. He says, leave your gift at the altar. Now, we don't have a great metaphor for this practice. Our best one is coming together just like this on a Sunday morning. The problem is that we do this, my hope is, every single week. They didn't go to the altar every single week. In fact, some of them who might have been poor and who couldn't make the travel, they might go once a year, if that. And imagine that teaching when they go all the way to the altar and Jesus says, if you're there and you realize you've hurt somebody, you leave your gift to the side. And they might have said, well, do you know how long it took me to save up for that gift? And it's not even for me, it's for God. And Jesus says, you cannot worship well if you are not reconciled. Amen. And that's the truth for you too, church. You cannot come into a room like this. You cannot worship well if you are not reconciled with others. What is the most important in your relationship with God? What is the priority list look like? And you might say, well, being at church and worshiping Him. And Jesus would say, not if you're not reconciled. This is important. Going to the temple, bringing a gift to God was important, but not if you're not reconciled with your brother or sister. It's a lot easier to delay, to put it off, to act like it was no big deal. But Jesus is giving us a different way. It leads to the second principle, which is that you need to reach out. You need to initiate this conversation. So many of us are waiting for the stars to align. On the perfect day, I will reach out. I will do that. And what you find is that that day never arrives. And so you hurt somebody yesterday or last month or last year, and over time you just let that wedge continue to form in your relationship. And you never get to that point. Because there's never going to be the perfect day to do that. How many of us woke up today and said, you know what, today is the day that I'm going to have that difficult conversation I've been putting off for a decade. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what would be fun today? Let's go have a difficult conversation with someone. Let me go and apologize to somebody today. But if you want to live the good life, your relationships take work to keep up. And so you're going to have these moments to reach out. And you know the power of saying these words? I was wrong. I'm sorry. There's a lot of power in being able to own that with the other person. And the third thing is this, is as Paul challenges to bear with one another. Now, I don't know if you had coaches growing up or you had your parents teaching you to do chores or whatever, but I had people in my life that all the time said, you just got to grin and bear it. Just grin and bear it. And I committed to myself that as an adult, I would not bear with anything anymore. That's my privilege. I don't have to do things that I have to grin and bear it. And then I read scripture. And it says you have to bear with one another. Now, one of the things that I love as being an adult is that you get to choose often who you spend your time with. You get to choose your friends. The people that you don't have to bear with as much. You don't get to choose your family. And maybe who you spend Thanksgiving with. Those might be moments you say, I just got to bear through this. Got to get through it. But there's a reason that we say that these are not church friends. This is a church family. You don't get to choose everyone who's in here. And there is power in the fact that we would not be in this room together if not for this church. If not for the one thing that unifies us in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, a lot of us wouldn't get along very well. We don't agree about all kinds of things. We agree on the most important thing. And all else falls from that. But because of that, we're going to have to learn to bear with each other sometimes. Because even here, we will eventually hurt one another. We'll say things that we shouldn't say. We'll make a mistake in our relationship. And that's when the call is to bear with other people and to put on love, as Paul says, that binds all of these together. That's who we're called to be as a church family. Now, a lot of this sermon has been talking about when people frustrate you or maybe even annoy you or are difficult people. But Jesus takes it a step further and he talks about what about when people sin against you? When people hurt you so much, when they try to take advantage of you, or they betray you, even when they sin against you, even in that moment, we are called to forgive, just as we've been forgiven. And that's a difficult thing to do. Because it's a lot easier, as I said, to leave the relationship, to turn your back, to walk away. But especially in the context of a church family, that's not what we do. That's not who we are going to be as a community. So every week of this series, I've given you a challenge to do. And I don't know if you wrote any of those down. I don't know if you did any of them. And I'm never going to ask or check on it. But here is one that I want you to do. This is your challenge for the week. If you have hurt somebody else, you need to go and make amends. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. You are here in this moment to offer a gift of God in your worship. And he says, you put it to the side if you are not reconciled with your brother or sister. And so that's who you need to be today. I know that there are people in this room right now that need to make amends with somebody else in this room. Because we're not unlike any other church or any other group of people. We've hurt each other sometimes. But we're not just going to brush that under the rug. We're not going to move on. So as part of this, I want to invite our shepherds right now to take their place around the wall. Because some of you need to have a difficult conversation today. And I would ask that you start with prayer with one of them. If you don't want to do it here in front of everybody, grab one and say, let's go find a quiet place to pray. Some of you don't need to leave this building today without grabbing somebody else and starting the hard work of reconciliation. But I am convinced that through the power of the Spirit, those relationships can be mended. That God can breathe new life where you think death resides. It was important enough to Jesus that his invitation to you was to pray over this often. And so as we close, and before I invite you to pray with our shepherds, I want you to stand and we're going to pray this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever.
Amen.